continuation of some things that we saw last week, that is, of Paul speaking to a group really that had not qualified for that first place with Christ. Verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we've already noticed, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just one coming and he's here, but it refers to different appearances. The word means presence of the Lord. And so the first appearing of Christ is the catching away of those full overcomers, as we find in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. But here, it is by the coming, and that is stretched out really over a period of 7 years, as we have already seen. And he will appear at different times to different groups during the that seven-year period. You will find that some of those groups will not be so happy to see him coming, because he will be coming in judgment. And that's the meaning of Jesus' words there in Matthew 24 when he says, as the lightning shines from the east to the west. We see lightning is judgment. And so he will be appearing in judgment, or his the word that is used here, the Greek word for coming, is parousia. And so it is a very wide scoped word. So we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, this gathering together, once again, does not mean that everyone is gathered at the same time. There is a gathering, but it covers a period of time. Even as we find in the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, that every man will be raised, but each in his own order, or each in his own rank. So by our gathering together, we beseech you then, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, apparently, some false teachers had come in and persuaded, or tried to persuade these people, that the Lord had already come. And they were shaken about it. And Paul wanted to set them straight that it was not to be as though God was going to leave them here forever. Now, granted, when Christ comes for the bride of Christ, then there will be those who are left, but it does not mean that they are never going to go to heaven. It does not mean that they are never going to get out of this world, because they are. And so Paul writes to that group of people saying that you still have hope, that there is still the assurance that you're going to be taken out. And so you are not to be shaken in mind. Well, I'm sure that those who are left behind, if they are not familiar with the Scripture, and if they do not understand what is going to happen, if they realize that some of the body of Christ have already been taken out, then they better be familiar with Scripture to realize that they too will eventually be taken out, or they are going to be shaken in mind. So he says that you be not shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, or by letter as from us. That is, a letter as though it came from us, as though it were a Pauline message, a letter of Paul, nor as that the day of Christ is at hand. And then he tells them in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Now, they had been deceived into thinking this, that all hope was gone and they were just going to be left here. So he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, I want to notice that this falling away has already begun, and it will continue and get worse, as we'll find on down here, until that man of sin is revealed. Now, there are those today who are preaching and teaching that there's going to be a great revival in the world, and that is not scriptural. There is going to be no great revival before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and before he sets up his kingdom. Everything is going to go just exactly opposite to that. Now, there may be a few refreshing times, so to speak. In other words, we may And we continually pray that God will bring people into the truth. We pray that God will bring people to the school here that they might learn the message. And others may be having kind of spotted blessings, so to speak, as people are being awakened in this last day around the world, not just here, but around the world, that people being awakened, that something is going to happen. And there may be those who receive that awakening. But as far as any big-scale revival, the Scripture does not predict that. Scripture does not prophesy that. Rather, the Scripture prophesies that that day shall not come except there first come a falling away. And that is what we are witnessing. Now, it is expressed in different ways in different parts of the Scripture. In Matthew 24:6-8, we find that it is expressed as the beginning of sorrows. And there are many, many signs there of that beginning of sorrows. It is in the elements, in the physical things of creation and things of this nature. Wars, rumors of wars, all these different things are the beginning of sorrows, and none of them point to any kind of a revival at all. So Scripture does not teach that there will be a great revival before the coming of Christ at all. So let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And notice that this falling away culminates in this, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the falling away, the apostasy, all of the downhill trend that we're witnessing now is going to culminate in the revelation of that man of sin who is the Antichrist. And notice verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this is a description of the Antichrist, who, and that's what Antichrist means. He is taking the place of Christ. He is he's a fraud. He is a counterfeit, and he's taking a place that does not belong to him at all. And so we find here that he is going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Notice this, that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is in reality going to happen in the middle of the week, according to Daniel 9:27. You will find that this will happen in the middle of that week of tribulation. So everything is going to, this falling away is going to culminate in that manifestation of the man of sin. You can compare this also, Revelation 13, verses 1-7, is this Antichrist. This is the one that is pictured there. Verse 5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And we can say the same thing today, that Scripture has been very plain as to what would happen and when it would happen. Paul says, you just remember that I told you these things when I was with you. And men will have to wake up to the Scripture as to exactly what has happened, because God has said that. In verse 9, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So now you know what withholds. What withholds here is actually the saints of God. You know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. It is the saints of God that are holding back the forces of evil, as we will see here in verse 7. They're holding that back and actually keeping the Antichrist from being revealed. It is because of their own righteousness that Satan is being hindered. Now, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The mystery of iniquity, of course, is all of this operation of Satan. You find that the mystery of iniquity has been in the world ever since the church age began. This is the teaching of the wheat and the tares. And Jesus said there concerning them, let them grow together. Well, they've been growing together, the wheat and the tares. They are a tremendous counterfeit, as you know. Well, it is a mystery, called a mystery, because it is hidden. Men do not see all of that wickedness. It is becoming more and more apparent, all right, but is in mystery, or it is in secret form. And so Paul says the mystery of iniquity does already work, and surely it does. It is working, it was working in Paul's day, it is working even more in our day, and men cannot really see that many times. It is covered up by the religiousness of the age in so many ways, and people do not recognize it. It takes the spiritual people who are acquainted with God's Word to understand and know this mystery. So it already works. Now, only he who now lets, and the word let means hinders. He who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now the he here, once again, is not the power of the Holy Spirit, as some have said. The he here is the saint of God. It's the full overcomer. The reason I say it's not the Holy Ghost is because the Holy Ghost is not going to be taken out of the world. The Holy Spirit is here to be with Israel throughout the rest of the tribulation and indeed on out into the millennium. He's not going to be taken away, but the saints of God are taken away. And so he is the righteous. He is the one who is letting his light shine. He is the one who is holding back those forces of evil. You'll find it in Revelation 7 and verse 1, where they are holding back the evil winds of darkness. Well, as we brought out last week, the more of light that is taken out of this world, the more of darkness sets in. Well, can you imagine it then when the full overcoming band, the full overcoming group, those people who have really taken in the Word of God, when they are taken out all at once, then imagine the darkness that sets in upon this world. See? And so he will hinder until he be taken out of the way. All right? There are still those in the world who are saved, they are Christians, they are believing God, they have a certain amount of light, and they are holding back those forces. Well, imagine they're still going to be holding back until they be taken out of the world. And you see, when all of those saints have been translated, whenever they have been taken out of this world, then the way is going to be wide open for the Antichrist to set up his kingdom. So that is what is meant here by saying, only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Taken out of the way means simply that he's taken up to heaven. He is removed from the pathway, so to speak, of Satan, and the way is wide open. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. See, once he's taken out of the way, then, at that time, that wicked shall be revealed. Now, that wicked that is spoken of here is actually the false prophet. You will find him in Revelation 13, verses 11 to 15, and he will be very much in conjunction with the Antichrist. Notice how. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The false prophet is going to be doing all of that. He is going to do all of this supernatural phenomenon, so to speak, in order that many will be deceived. And many will be deceived because they are not filled with the light. They're not even born again. And therefore, they are definitely going to be deceived. So he is going to be a tremendous worker of miracles. People think that they're looking for supernaturals today, and they're seeing supernaturals. In that day, people are going to see tremendous supernaturals, but that does not mean they're going to be done by the power of God. They're going to be done by the power of the devil. And the false prophet is going to call them forth. Notice verse 10. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. They are deceived tremendously, and it is in unrighteousness, and they are going to perish. And the reason? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, once again, the question. Why aren't they delivered? Because they receive not the love of the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, in essence, it's because the same story that we have learned from John 3. The reason that men are rejected, the reason that men are condemned, is because they reject the truth. They reject Christ. And so there is no other salvation outside of him. So they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And then verse 11, for this cause, that is because they rejected the truth, because they rejected the love of the truth, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now this is referring to those who are unsaved. They rejected Christ, they rejected the truth, and therefore they believed the lie. But I want to notice that verse 11 is actually a principle of Scripture. If men reject the truth, they will believe a lie. Now, just for example, there are those who reject the truth of being filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Did you know they accept a lie then of even the speaking in tongues being of the devil? They accept that lie. And that is a lie. See? So every truth that a person rejects, it leaves himself wide open to accept a lie. And so that is why it is so very important that we lay hold of all truth. That is, the Holy Ghost was sent to lead us into all truth. All right? So God shall send them strong delusion. They should believe a lie. This principle is also carried out in Romans 1:25. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Now, once again, we're speaking between believer and unbeliever. And they indeed have rejected Christ, therefore they are damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, I want to notice this as being God's provision. And you will notice that God has from the beginning, that is, God's choice for them and for us from the beginning, was that we should receive salvation. And that is not just salvation from hell. That is salvation from the tribulation. And it was God's choice that men should not go through the tribulation. But you see, they didn't yield to that choice. They did not let the Spirit of God work. They did not let the Spirit deliver them and work in their lives in order that they might be set free from that. So from the beginning, God has chosen you to salvation. The reason I say this is not referring to salvation from hell is because of who Paul is addressing in verse 13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. He is talking not to sinners. He is talking to Christians. And so the Christians that he's talking to, he says, God has already chosen you to be delivered chosen you to salvation. Well, we find out that they didn't yield to all of that, but God is still going to deliver them. You see, there is still salvation. Even though they missed the best, there is still salvation for them. And how does it come? Number one, through the sanctification of the Spirit. Number two, through the belief of the truth. And these two are true regardless of what realm that a person is in. They are true today for the one wanting to win Christ as a bridegroom, one wanting to be in that first rank. The same principle is true. You will find it to be true throughout the Scripture that so often non-overcomers learn the same lessons as the overcomers, only it's too late. We see that in the Song of Solomon, that this second woman there in chapter 8 learned the same lessons as the first woman did, only it was too late to obtain the best place. Likewise, the second rank is going to learn many of the same truths and go through the same experiences that the first rank did, only it would be too late to win Christ. But you see, it's better to learn it a little late than never, so to speak, because they will be rewarded somewhat for those efforts, even as you find the different rewards are given to the different churches there in the book of Revelation. So we find here that the way of overcoming is still the same through the sanctification of the Spirit. And that simply means the separation of the Spirit. And we saw that last week in the 23rd verse of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul said, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless." That's the sanctification of the spirit that he's talking about. And then you'll notice it is through the belief of the truth. And you will find this runs like a giant cord all the way through the scripture. And that is that anyone who ever received anything from God, it's a direct result of believing God. A direct result of faith. See that? Not their conduct. Conduct follows later. But their reward and their the transformation in their lives comes as a result of what they believe. And so this is what he says here. It is through the belief of the truth. In verse 14, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now provision was made that they should obtain the greatest glory. The word "the" is actually not in the original from the lexicons and so forth that I can find. It is just "to the obtaining of glory." Now there are times when Paul is referring to the greatest glory, he calls it "the glory." That is, it means the preeminent glory. Here it is just "glory," or it would be "a glory." And so these second rank overcomers will have a certain glory. There is not going to be anyone in heaven that is not going to have a certain amount of glory. You couldn't be in heaven without having a certain amount of glory, see. But it is not the glory. It is not the ultimate of glory. But the provision has been made. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast." And what he's saying here, stating to those second rank overcomers, so to speak, maybe you haven't won the best place. Maybe you haven't won the best that God had to offer, but don't give up. See, don't turn away. Don't just throw in the towel. Now, I have heard this with some believers who did not see the truth of eternal life, for example. And I've heard some of them say, "Well, I've already lost it. There is no way. There is no hope. I just as well to forget about it and go the way of the world and just throw in the towel." Well, you see, Paul says don't do that. Even though that you may have lost the first rank of glory, does not mean that there's something else left for you there. And that's what the woman there in Song of Solomon 8 says, "Oh, that thou wert as my brother." Now, I can't have you as my husband, but I can have a relationship with you as a brother, and that's certainly better than nothing. "So therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught." Now, the traditions here is translated ordinances in other places, and it does not mean, of course, the ordinances of the law from which they were to turn away. There are really two church ordinances. Some say three, but I believe that there are only two church ordinances, and that is the water baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the two. Now, some include the woman's head covering, and I believe that should be observed, as I have stated in the class. I think it is tremendously important that symbol be observed. But I do not think that it actually is on the same par with water baptism and the Lord's Supper. But at any rate, it is referring to these traditions which you have been taught. Well, water baptism is so very important, of course, because it tells us of our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. And then the Lord's Supper, so important because he said, "As oft as you do it in remembrance of me." We remember the tremendous sufferings and remembering the tremendous things that Jesus went through and that he is indeed coming again. So Paul says, "Hold these traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle," whether we said it to you verbally when we were with you or whether we wrote it to you, then be sure that you remember these. Verse 16, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, once again, of course, these people at this time, that is, dispensationally speaking, they are going to need all of this. Now, we need certain comfort and consolation today, as we have found through the Scripture. But notice this, our Lord Jesus Christ and God, even our Father, first He has loved us, He has given us everlasting consolation. And that consolation is simply the consolation of being delivered. And Paul wanted to assure these people, God is not going to leave you here forever. You are going to be taken out. You are going to have your reward. So it would be a tremendous consolation to them. So it's everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. You see, they still have hope of deliverance. Not the first place, but most assuredly, good hope through grace. And that hope always comes through the grace of God. Verse 17, comfort therefore your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And God, of course, able to do this. All right, chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Now, this is a good exhortation regardless of what group that Paul is talking to. And we find him requesting prayer throughout his epistles. He asked the Ephesians to pray for him. He asked others to pray for him. And so this is something that is a principle throughout all of his writings. So finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. And this is one thing that Paul prays for in his message. You don't find him praying that we will have a great following. You don't find Paul praying that we're really going to set this world on fire. You don't find that Paul prays that we're going to double our assemblies or that we're going to this or that or the other. What he does say is that the word of the Lord may have free course. And, you know, that is such a wonderful prayer, because when you just pray for the word of the Lord to have free course, it means that God's word is going to go down there and make the difference. If God's word converts people and brings them into the meeting, wonderful. If God's word just works in the lives of those who are listening, those who are already saved and filled with the Spirit, that's wonderful. It's just so that the word of God will have free course. And I think that is a marvelous prayer for us to pray today. So pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. He's talking about the word of God being glorified. Now, sometimes people do not stop to realize that, but God in the Psalms has placed his word even above his name. And so Paul wanted that message glorified. He wanted the word glorified. And that is why we put such an emphasis on the Scripture today. More than the demonstrations of the Spirit, though they are wonderful, the gifts of the Spirit, all of these various miracles and things that God has done. But the Word of God is what must have the top priority. And so that the Word may be glorified as it is with you. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, really, these two can be in Christian people. That is, they can be unreasonable and they can be wicked. The reason wicked is simply because of yielding to the flesh. And there were many that contended with Paul concerning the truth, who really would have to be classed as wicked men. Though they were Christians, yet they were wicked in their conduct, and they were absolutely unreasonable. Notice, all men have not faith. And that simply means all men do not believe truth. Because faith only comes as a result of truth, only as a result of God's word. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you? And I like the way he puts that verse in there. He says, I want you to pray for us and pray that we can be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. But notice, it's the Lord who is faithful. And so he was not depending upon the men letting up. He was depending on the faithfulness of the Lord. So the Lord is faithful. And there are two things that he's going to do. He shall establish you, and he shall keep you from evil. And both of these, of course, are the responsibility of the Lord. You can compare that with another scripture in the book of Jude that I like. Jude and verse 24. Unto him as able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory. And this is true, once again, in any area and time that God is working. And we claim it today, of course, as being a full overcomer. So, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you.